Please open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. I hope to cover this whole second chapter in Galatians today. And we want to remember that this letter was written to the churches in Galatia because these men came in trying to convince these brethren there was something else that needed to happen other than believing Christ for them to be saved. You know these laws from Moses. There's Sabbath days and meats you could eat, meats you couldn't eat, drinks you could have, drinks you couldn't have, tithings. But all of those then were a little bit different than they are now. Men still push these same things on people, but now the Sabbath's a Christian Sabbath. It's not on Saturday, it's on Sunday. And they tithe. You have to give 10% of all you make. But in the Scriptures, you have to give 10% of your herbs, of everything. Any increase you had, 10% of that had to come. We know these things. But Paul began writing this letter there in chapter 1 in kindness, didn't he? And he quickly declared the gospel to them. And there in verse 4 and 5 of chapter 1. And then he admonishes them against any other gospel, which is not another. And he validates his authority as an apostle to preach to them. Paul goes on to show his conversion through Christ, how he was brought to know him, and how the brethren in other areas accepted Christ in Paul, didn't he? Now we get to chapter 2. Paul continues this letter, this epistle of correction to Galatia, by giving them an example of how this very same issue that they're going through had been dealt with. That's a good way to correct somebody, isn't it? Come to them in love. Begin there. Point them to Christ. Be very clear what the issue is. And let them know that they're not being singled out. This isn't a new problem. This isn't something that we handle a different way towards other people. This is a comfort, should be a comfort to these Galatians. The same thing they're experiencing, it's already happened. And Paul's going to tell them about it here in chapter 2. So look there in chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. Now there in chapter 1 verse 18, they went to Jerusalem after Paul went there 3 years after being taught in Arabia. The Lord took him to Arabia and Christ taught him the gospel there. And then he went to Jerusalem for 15 days there with Peter. This is 14 years after that. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them. That's Peter, James, and John, the apostles there in Jerusalem. That got that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. But privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Now, this first meeting there in takes place in Acts 15. We'll turn over to Acts chapter 15. Paul, Barnabas, and Titus, they went up to meet the apostles in Jerusalem. Many people call this the first Sovereign Grace Conference. But we'll look here in Acts chapter 15 and see what happens. This is why. These first two verses of why Paul went with them and they went up to Jerusalem. Acts 15:1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Then, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. That means Paul and Barnabas went toe to toe with them. It was not a small disagreement. They argued this out and they plainly confronted these men. They determined, those men that were saying that you had to be circumcised, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other ones should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Those men there preaching that, they didn't believe Paul and they didn't believe Barnabas. This was part of the reason that Galatians was wrote, because they didn't just attack the gospel that Paul preached to them, they attacked the man. That's a common way. Put a question mark on that man, and you'll put a question mark on whatever comes out of his mouth, won't you? So these men here, they said, well, we don't really believe you. You're not grown enough. We want you to go to the big boys in Jerusalem. We want you to go up there and talk to them apostles and those elders. And you tell them what you told me, and then you come back and tell us what happened. So that's why they had this meeting, Paul speaking of in Galatians 2. It's justification by faith. That was the topic. Nothing's to be added to our salvation. Christ saves someone, and then you don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to be baptized. You don't have to do anything. You look to Christ, you believe Christ. That's what salvation is. No works of any kind on our part make any contribution to our salvation for our souls. So there in Acts 15, look down in verse 5. But there rose up certain of the sect of Pharisees which believed. Now these Pharisees, they believe Christ, saying that it is needful to circumcise them, those Gentiles, and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and the elders came together for to consider of this matter. Now the apostles and the elders, they weren't deciding. This isn't like that Synod of Dort in the 1600s. This isn't a conference of where they're going to get together and we're going to figure out what we're all going to agree and figure out what our doctrine is. They were seeing how they can address these Pharisees that believed. How do we tenderly and address these people that are in error? So verse Acts 15:6, and the apostles and the elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up. Now Peter, we know Peter, don't we? Here's what Peter said. It's a good speech. And said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? Why are you putting these Gentiles back under the law? Those great men of old couldn't keep the law. We can't keep it. We can't keep it now. Why would you put somebody else that's never experienced it underneath the law? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Peter didn't say those Gentiles are going to be saved just like us. Those Pharisees didn't like hearing that. They said, we're going to be saved just like those Gentiles are saved. That's how he put himself in it. Now, they summed it all up here in verse 22. Acts 15, 22. Then it pleased the apostles and the elders, Peter, James, and John, with the whole church there in Jerusalem, to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And when they sent these men out with Paul and Barnabas back to talk to these men that come in, they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and the elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. Now these men that come in saying we had to do something in addition to Christ, they didn't believe Paul and Barnabas, they sent them off to Jerusalem. They had a discussion there how they're going to handle it, and they said, we're going to send some choice men with you. Silas is going to go back with you, and with you and Barnabas. And when you get there, we're going to send a letter with it. And there's absolutely no commandment that we've given you that this is to be observed. You look Christ alone. It says there in verse 15, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. And that's what happened when Paul, what Paul's talking about here in Galatians. I told you I'd tell you this. That's what happened in Galatians 2 when Paul was talking about what had already happened. It happened here in Acts 15. Now back to our text there in Galatians chapter 2. Paul is telling this church in Galatia, they took Barnabas and Titus with him. And Titus went with him up to Jerusalem. Titus was a Greek. He was uncircumcised. And Paul wanted to take Titus with him to see how those Gentiles reacted to him, because they knew him. And those Gentiles accepted him as a brother. They said, he believes Christ. He has the same God we have. It makes no difference if he's circumcised or uncircumcised. They accept him and they appreciated his preaching, didn't they? So that settled it. It says there in Galatians 2, verse 3, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Paul's shown that that matter is over. He wasn't, Titus, this preacher with him, had no desire to be circumcised like the Jews were. There's no need to keep the law. Now, verse 4, and that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Jesus Christ, that they might bring us into bondage. Those men came in, spied them, saw what kind of liberty they had, and they wanted to bring them under the law. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Paul wouldn't give in to them for even an hour. He wouldn't entertain it at all. And that's good advice. I told you before, we declare the gospel. We don't have to argue doctrine. And I've seen that in my own family a lot. I've done guilty of it. I've argued a lot of doctrine in my family. We don't argue these things. We declare the gospel. And we don't give subjection to it. People don't agree with it. They're not disagreeing with us or disagreeing with the Lord. They're disagreeing with these scriptures, aren't they? But we declare who and what we are. I tell people how low I am, how depraved I am, how needy I am. And we declare who and what Christ has done, don't we? The person and work of Him. All that He is, His glory. And we declare those things. If they disagree, it's okay. Don't be upset with it. But there is a benefit to acting that way, to not giving subjection. Look how he wraps up verse 5. It says that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. That means we remove all the stumbling stones. Instead of getting tied up in arguing and winning an argument or convincing someone of a doctrine, if I can talk a man into it, another man can talk him out of it. That ain't going to do any good. The Lord has to do the work. We plant and water, the Lord gives increase, don't He? But we don't need to focus on what's around us. We need to focus on Christ. We need to point people to Christ alone. And it doesn't matter who the person is that disagrees with the Scriptures. No matter the level of education, the title, the honor that they have, the position that they have, if they're great men in the church, if they're great men in society, it makes no difference. Look here in verse 6. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's persons. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference, that means somewhat in agreement with us, added nothing to me. It didn't help Paul out. We don't accept a man's teachings if it's contrary to this word. If I stand up here and I tell you you need to do something to be accepted to God, don't accept me. Run me out of town. Look at how strong it is. Look over in chapter 1, verse 8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. An angel from heaven, a heavenly being come down, a celestial being stood in front of you and preached something that was contrary to these scriptures, contrary to what we've heard. Let them be accursed. That's strong words, isn't it? All right. Some of you that know the scriptures well say, well, you've told us that Titus didn't have to be circumcised. Well, what about Timothy? You haven't forgot, have you? So let's look at that. Let's turn back to Acts 16. I heard an old man one time, he was picking on a little boy. He said, do you know anything about the Bible? He said, yeah, I know some. He said, what do you know, buddy? He said, I know that Acts 16 comes after Acts 15. And he turned around and walked away. That's a smart little fellow, wasn't he? All right, Paul took Titus up to Jerusalem with him during this whole debate that's already happened as an uncircumcised man. And Paul settles it. Titus is the Lord's. He is not circumcised. And everyone came to agree on it. Everyone was happy, and they sent him out to preach. Sent Titus out to preach. Acts 16, verse 1. Then came he, talking to Paul, to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek. We know Timothy. You all know him. His grandmother and mother were great women of faith. Paul writes concerning them there in Timothy too. Lois and Eunice was his mother and grandmother. And Timothy's father was a Greek. But now John Guild wrote that his father was a very well-known Greek who was famous throughout the land. So much so that the Jews knew him and the Jews knew of Timothy. He was so great that they knew of his children. And Paul wanted to take Timothy with him. So we look there in verse 3, Acts 16:3. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were there in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was Greek. And Paul just refused to have Titus be circumcised. But now he's beforehand, he's telling Timothy, let's go down here and get circumcised before you go to preach in the synagogues. So why would Paul do that? Why would he refuse Timothy but require, or refuse Titus to be circumcised but require Timothy? For Titus, those that were around in that era were saying that circumcision was required for salvation. It was an issue of salvation. And Paul proved that it wasn't needed. Salvation is by Christ alone. For Timothy, Paul was taking him with him to preach in the synagogues. Now he was so well known, his father was so well known, that those Jews would know that he wasn't circumcised and they wouldn't allow him to preach in the synagogues. They wouldn't even hear him. He wouldn't have the opportunity to preach Christ to them, to tell them that Christ did everything for them. So Paul had him circumcised. So what's the difference? Titus was about salvation, but for Timothy, having him circumcised beforehand, that was wisdom. It wasn't a compromise, it was preparation. It's not necessary to salvation, but it was necessary for those Jews to be able to listen to him. Paul was a wise man. He did this privately, out of sight, that way it wouldn't even come up. He was removing that stumbling stone. Now, as we go through, Lord willing, on Wednesday evenings, go through Romans. Romans 12 or 14, we get right through there. We're going to touch on this again, and that's some strong meat of not using your liberty in Christ to be a stumbling stone for someone that doesn't have that grace yet. That's some strong stuff. But that's what Paul's doing here with Timothy. He's removing that stumbling stone beforehand because this isn't up for debate yet. And he wisely does this so as not to hinder the word that's preached. And through that, Timothy likely became the greatest preacher of his generation throughout the synagogues, didn't he? All right, back to our text in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2 and verse 7. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision, I mean to the Gentiles, was committed unto me, Paul, as the gospel of circumcision, meaning to the Jews, preaching to the Jews, was unto Peter. For he that wrought effectual in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only, they said, you're going to go your way, we'll go ours, we'll preach the same gospel. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. Paul's saying here, they told him, they said, don't preach the law to these people, preach to the poor sinners. Preach to the poor and needy, something that's good for them, something that can do them good and give them hope. Preach Christ to them. We know that from the miracles, don't we? Christ said that he healed the blind. He physically gave eyesight to those that couldn't see, but he gave them spiritual eyes, didn't he? That poor is not, we don't go out and just hand out food to homeless people downtown. We take a poor, find a poor needy sinner and give them the richness of Christ, don't we? Paul said, that's what I'm looking forward to do. He said, I want to go tell them now. Here in verse 11, Paul gets to put into practice what these apostles in Jerusalem told him to do. And he's about to be tested. He's itching to go out and preach, and the Lord's going to put a trial on him. And when the Lord teaches us something, oftentimes he's quick to put us into a test in that. We had several nurses there in the church in New Jersey, and Clay always put it this way, it was good. He said, this is your classroom, and out there is your practical. That's where you find out how to work it, isn't it? So the Lord teaches us something here, and then we go out in our daily lives and we experience it. So, as Dr. Reverend Herbert Carson, I can't remember which way he preferred it, but Bob, you may remember this. In 1964, he was the assistant vicar at Cambridge for the Church of England. That's pretty high up in a pretty important spot. He was way up there. And the issue of infant baptism came out. And so he was discussing this with some just poor old country sovereign grace people there in town. And the Lord used that to teach him something. And so he resigned from the Church of England. And this was a big deal. It was international news. Now, several other of the vicars that followed behind him. And he took a stand on this. And before he even had fully exited the church, he was baptized into a Baptist church there that taught the truth. And the country, the nation, I mean, this is a great turbulence. You know, it was a great scandal. And he said, this is something I can't do. I can't baptize these babies, sprinkle these infants and stuff. And within a year, they already had two children. Within a year, guess who's going to have another baby? So this man took a stand, didn't he? And he said, this is what I see. The Lord showed me this, and I'm going to stand behind it. I'm about to find out. And so when that baby came, you know, in the Catholicism and the Church of England, if you don't baptize infants, you're a heathen. You're a wild person. And so this man had took this stand publicly, internationally known about it, and then he had a baby. And the world was watching. Is he going to baptize that baby? That's what he's heard his whole life, did he? Thankfully, the Lord kept him. He had a lot of hurdles after that, but he had a little heathen baby, and he was a heathen. But he actually got to come to Kentucky in the 70s and preach for some. So it was a wonderful thing. But that's what's happening here. That's what's happening to Paul. Paul went through all these things. There's a stand taken on it about Christ alone, justification through faith of Christ. And we see there in Galatians 2:11, but when Peter, now this is the same Peter that gave that good speech in Acts 15, wasn't it? When Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. But before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Peter was sitting at a table with some saved, uncircumcised Gentiles, just those heathens, and as having pulled pork barbecue, and he was enjoying his liberty in Christ. It didn't matter what he was eating. He was fellowshipping with sinners that had been saved. And these Jews walked in, these people of reputation, and Peter got up, and he got his plate, and he went over, and he sat down with them. He stopped sitting with those Jews. And others walked with him. This wasn't just something that affected Peter only. Look at verse 13. And the other Jews disassembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation. Even Barnabas went. Barnabas did. Can I be moved? Can I be peer pressured into observing something that I don't have to observe? Can you? Barnabas did, didn't he? Peter did. One of the commentators wrote this. There are four things that we need to be aware of here in this section of text. One is how deeply ingrained men get into tradition. We have Baptist pride, Catholic pride, pride of circumcision, pride of denominationalism. We have pride in all these things, all these traditions, unless we constantly look to Christ. Number two is, even the best of men are still men. Peter was an apostle, but he was just a man. He was prone to err in spirit, prone to error and judgment. He's just a sinner like we are. Paul and Barnabas were close friends, weren't they? They went to the missionary field together, and they took Barnabas' nephew, John Mark. And they got out there and they went to preaching and serving. And John Mark was the younger. He was the nephew, and he had to serve the folks that were there with them. And he didn't want to do that. He wanted to be like the big boys. He wanted to have an important job. So he got mad and he packed up his toys and he went home. And so Paul and Barnabas finished what they was doing. They went back. It was time to leave again. And Barnabas said, I'm going to take John Mark with me. And Paul said, no, you're not. And Barnabas said, well, if he don't go, I don't go. And Paul said, fine, stay here. I'll take Silas. And him and Silas went, didn't they? And so there was a rift there, a dispute among the brethren for years. But finally, later on, they became on good terms again. Paul wrote him. He said, "You come visit me, and you bring John Mark with you." So even these faithful, steady men greatly use the God and the gospel. They're just men, aren't they? All right. And thirdly, Satan hates the gospel of grace. And if he can, he will use the greatest of men to disturb the brethren, to disturb the church. He used Peter on a few occasions to shake up what was comfortable. Fourthly, we must stand firmly on the person and work of Jesus Christ, even if it remains rebuking a close friend, however hard that may be. If on anything other than the gospel, bend over backwards and kiss your heels as far as you can. Just give and give, and it's okay. I don't like that kind of food, but if that's what we're having, we'll have it and eat it. And you do anything you can to have communion with your brethren, have fellowship with your brethren, have peace with them, unless it comes to the gospel. And if you have to, if it comes to it, stand up. Just like Paul did to Peter. Stand up for the gospel. Stand up for the truth. That's something worth fighting over. That's what Paul had to do here in verse 14. Galatians 2:14. "But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jews do?" He's saying, you've lived your whole life as a Jew. You're born under that yoke. The Lord saved you. He freed you from it. And now you're putting them right back under it. They never even had it in the first place. They didn't have the Levitical law. It's not for the Gentiles. It's for the Jewish nation only. Physical Israel. So why would you put them back underneath there? Of all people, Peter should have known better than to do that. Verse 15, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law." How do we know that we are not saved by the law, by the Ten Commandments and the Levitical laws? One, the law requires perfection, and I can't provide that. If we can't keep it, we can't be justified by it. Two, the gospel. It's free grace alone, not works. It's grace. It's a gift. Three, from our own experience. Paul said that. He said, "When I would do good, evil is present with me." I know that. I want to do good, and I can't. I have a mind to, and so quickly I'm turned. I know me. And fourthly, it's from the peace and the rest that we have by looking only to Christ. When the Lord enables me and I'm able to hear a gospel message and I see Christ in these scriptures, I see what He's done, who He is as a person, His character, I'm at peace. What do I have to worry of? My Father in heaven, He's making intercession for me. I have no concerns. I have peace. When do I get troubled? When I look to myself. Well, I haven't been reading my Bible enough. I haven't prayed enough today or anything. Anything I look to Kevin, I'm going to be disappointed. And if you all look to Kevin, you're going to be disappointed. Look to him. That's where our peace. That's how we know. It's not that law. If I look to that law, I'm scared. Because I haven't even come close to keeping it physically, much less eternally, spiritually. All right. Galatians 2:16. "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ." If you have a Bible that says faith in Jesus Christ, get rid of it and get you one that says faith of Jesus Christ. We're justified. We have faith in Christ. I have faith in Christ. But where'd that faith come from? It's of Him. "But by the faith of Jesus Christ, even when we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found to be sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin?" Because the Lord saved us and we don't live outwardly perfectly by the law. Does that mean that Christ is the minister of sin? God forbid. "For if I build again the things which I destroyed, that old hope I had in myself," if I start looking back to me, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Does any of that, is there something left for man to do? Worship the Lord, don't we? What can I do in response to that? Glorify Christ. Yeah. Just put all your eggs in one basket. That's a wonderful basket, isn't it? And then Paul, to wrap this up there in verse 21, if he hadn't been clear enough, if he hadn't been strong enough, we don't do something to contribute to our salvation. Look how he words this. Galatians 2:21. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If the Spirit didn't move Paul to write that, I would be afraid to say that. That is strong, isn't it? If you do something to contribute to your salvation, to your eternal well-being, Christ is dead in vain. I pray that the Lord gives us that peace that comes looking to Christ. We don't want to contribute anything. And you know what happens? People say, well, they call me words, I have to get a thesaurus out. I have to Google it and see what it means. I get called some names. People say, well, if you tell people that, they'll go out and live like heathens. They'll go out and rob banks. And they'll let everything. I don't. People do what they want to do. They'll do what is in their heart. When I hear that Christ came and did absolutely everything for me, and through purpose and providence, predestination, salvation, and for eternity, I'm righteous and sanctified solely through Him on His righteousness. Why would I want to rob a bank? I'd want to praise Him. Wouldn't you? If I give you a big old cruise, and I give you all expense paid vacation and spas and treatments. No, it's here. It's done. Your bags are already packed. We bought you new clothes. Well, you wouldn't spit on me. You'd hug me, wouldn't you? We know that. Children know that. Lord's done it all. Look to Him. Glorify Him only. I hope it's a blessing to you. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful today for the privilege of meeting together and hearing of your Son. Lord, give us a heart to look to Christ alone, not to look to ourselves. Give us the ability to tell others to look to Him and not to their selves. Don't let these stumbling stones set in front of us, Lord. Take them away. Keep us pointed to Christ alone. He's worthy. He's the only one worthy of glory, not us. We're thankful for our brethren, Lord. Thank you for the fellowship you've given us. Thank you for the oneness of heart. What a blessing it is to be with your people. Thank you. Bless your people everywhere, Lord, the saints you have all over this country and around the world. Comfort them. As you have promised you will, Lord, we're confident you'll keep them. Keep them forever. Until that day we're made like Him. In His name we ask you. Amen.